This, as we go forward in the training, will typically be the fun hour. This is when we do the practical side. You'll be seeing some videos of some actual counseling sessions as we go forward. And then on other evenings, we'll be up here discussing the case studies that you'll be studying. So I have a hard bill to fill tonight. It's hour three. If you haven't juiced up on coffee, then I'm going to pray for God's grace that you can stay awake and enjoy this and really get something from it. So with that, I'd like to start with some prayer. So if you'd pray with me. Father, we thank you for this evening and for this desire that you've put within our hearts to want to help people and help ourselves to be more like your Son. I pray that this practical session, you would give me the words and the wisdom and give the folks here ears to hear, Lord, the principles from your word about how we can be better equipped to help others bring glory to you by being changed into the image of your Son. He is worthy, and we just ask for your help in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the five essential elements of counseling. Some of you that may be new to us, you're saying, all this theory is good, and it certainly is. These foundational blocks are important, but do we teach out how to actually do it? Well, this isn't how you actually do it, because this is our practical hour, and I want to talk to you about the essential elements of counseling. Now, let's talk about the goals of this session. First of all, I'd like to identify, explain, and illustrate the five essential elements in effective biblical counseling. Now, you're not going to capture all this tonight completely, but what we'd like you to get here in this first evening is just an overview of the process. This isn't inspired, it's just some methodology that biblical counselors have used to get effective results in helping people become more like the Lord. So we're just going to give you some practical ideas and tools in this session. We also, again, want to offer some suggestions on how to develop the skills in each element. So again, this is a very practical session. And before I go and really start diving in head first, I'd like to give you just an overview of the five elements and where we're going. The first element is going to be to develop some background information. On the table out there as you leave, there will be a couple of forms that you can pick up. One called a personal data inventory form, and the second is called the pink sheet, but it is not pink, it is white, so it is already a hypocrite. It's saying it's a pink sheet, but it's not. It has five questions on it. It originally was pink, and it's paled out, but you'll enjoy that. Then we're going to talk, so that's the written way that we use as biblical counselors here. It's just a form that's been developed to get some written feedback from people. Then we're going to talk about verbal, extensive, and intensive questioning. It's not cross-examination. It's biblically coming alongside and kindly and gently listening to people and asking good questions. The third is looking at nonverbal or halo data, as we call it in biblical counseling. And the fourth is learning how to listen even better, which we all could learn to do that better. So that's the first big chunk, is you need to develop background information. The second big chunk we're going to look at is discerning the problem. Once you've listened well, you've collected data, you need to start to formulate, with the help of the Lord, an understanding of what's really going on. And there are four different levels. And again, this is a little technical, but it's just these are just helpful ways to break the process down. There's a subjective level, which talks about what's this person bringing to you? What are they presenting to you as the problem? The second is the thinking level. What's going on in their minds and their thinking when they're having these issues and these concerns and problems? The third is the objective level. If I was a fly on the wall and watching what's going on, what is actually happening? So a description from them and from other people involved about what's going on. And then the last is the heart issue, the preconditioning level. What is the counselee bringing in that's maybe not seen at first, but as you do this intensive and extensive probing and you ask these questions, you start to see that this person brings a habitual response to life. They are habitually doing things that they've learned, and we're uncovering that. So again, the first big chunk, develop the information and collect it. The second piece, take that information and through further questions and listening, try to get a clear picture of the problem on four levels. The third essential piece of biblical counseling is to establish involvement. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. That's a Greek word that means it's one who comes alongside to help. We are functioning by the power of the Spirit with the sufficient Word of God to come alongside and help, and that's called in biblical counseling establishing involvement. The fourth big piece that you'll hear over and over again is establishing hope or giving hope. By focusing on the right target, as Brad talked about in the first session, we're getting people focused on something that can be accomplished by the power of God. When we get on God's agenda, we can give great hope. And the last is to assign homework. That's the fun part that counselees love. Why? Because they get to do something. James says to hear and not to do is to deceive yourself. So we help them have practical ways to go out and actually repent, to actually turn from walking and doing things this way and to start doing it this way. This is how new habits are formed and old habits are broken. It's progressive sanctification in theological terms, the putting off and the putting on. We help people actually do that. Two kinds of homework, thinking and doing. Need to get into the Scriptures and start to renew your mind. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, a renewed mind results in a renewed action. And so God transforms us with His Word by changing our thinking, which results in different acting, which results in a different way of feeling. Most people come in the presentation problem with how they feel. We get them concentrating more on what they're thinking and how they're acting. Okay, so those are the five main essential elements. So let's talk about this first element in more detail, developing the background information. Question for you, why do you think it's important to start here? And again, it's a rhetorical question. I want you to think, why would we start by saying we have to develop information? We have to develop background information. Well, it's because you're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. You are a human being, limited. So God has given you gifts, and God has given you a sufficient word. He's given you two ears and one mouth, and for you to get the information that you need to be used by the Lord to help, you need to listen and understand. And you're not gonna, it has to be the understanding from the facts, from the truth of what's going on, not from what you're feeling or just limited to what you're seeing, but you need to be very thorough in this. Wayne Mack, in one of his accounts in one of these books you're going to be reading, talks about Eli when he saw Hannah's lips moving in that story in Samuel. And he didn't see any sound coming from her. He just saw her there in the corner and her mouth was moving, and he thought that she was drunk. The truth is, she was praying for her child. What does that mean? Why did I bring that story up? Well, if we come into a situation and we don't ask questions and we don't listen and we don't gain this involvement, then we can make wrong conclusions based on very little information. Think about the story of Job. Job's friends did great until they opened their mouth. They came alongside and provided some comfort and then started to give counsel without knowledge. And they got a severe rebuke at the end of the book of Job. So we don't want to be unbiblical counselors in the way that we minister to people by not getting enough information and not getting sufficient information to start working with folks. So how do we get those? Well, again, this personal data inventory form, there's a copy of it on the table that you can pick up on the way out. I believe there's a copy of it in the appendix of the book that you're reading on counseling. And this is a very thorough written way for people to respond to you and give you a lot of information about themselves. There's also another form that we use, and it's also out there, the so-called pink sheet, but it has seven critical questions. And those are just great questions to even use yourself and ask the first time you're meeting with someone. Now, tonight we're talking about a more formal counseling situation where you're sitting and talking to someone. The concepts are still valid when you're talking to the neighbor over the back fence, or you're talking to a friend or a family member. These are some good questions that you can use to help understand the problem a little bit better from their perspective, and also to get some information about what's going on. It's also a good time to build a little bit of rapport with people. You know, here are these folks that have never seen you, they don't know who you are, and you're asking them to open up and trust you and give you a lot of private and personal information to help them. So these questions help break that ice. We're committed, again, to confidentiality. This is a good time to introduce that concept as far as the word allows. So if these folks are going to really open up to you, they have to trust that you're going to use the information in a way that's helpful to them and biblical. Again, as Frank shared, when I share our confidentiality statement, I've never had a person reluctant to talk and to share what they need to talk about. So we've got this personal data inventory that we can get written information. Then the questioning process. Now, if you don't take the time to build a little bit of rapport and friendliness, if you start firing questions at people, how are they going to react? They're going to feel like they're down at the police station with a bright light in their face. That's not what we want to do here. This should be done in an empathetic, biblical, kind, compassionate way. But you need to start asking some extensive questions, which is, it's kind of like a scanner. You're talking about, in broad terms, about the person's life, where they live. If it's marriage counseling, how long have you been married? Tell me about how you met each other. What's been going on lately? Where do you work? It's general life stuff, just to get a broad view of the person's church life, their spiritual life, their habits. And then there may be some intensive probing, specific questions that take one of those things on the radar that starts to beep, and you dig down a little bit deeper. Now, it's really important to use open-ended questions. How many could show me by your hands you know what an open-ended question is versus closed? Are you familiar with that? It's what, why, when, where, and how versus questions that can be answered with a yes or a no. Yes or no answers shut down the communication. So, and we want to really avoid the why, because why will tend people to things about how they feel. And it's not that feelings are not important, but what's going on in the situation is more important than how the person feels at this point. How they feel is important. We don't want to minimize that, because we want them to have hope, and they want to know that you care about them. So I care about how they feel, but how they feel is a response to what they're thinking and to what they're doing. So I want to know what they're thinking and what they're doing, because that's what we can work on. They'll feel a little better just by having somebody care and being able to share. But we want sustained change for God's glory. That happens when you change thinking and actions. And when I say you change, the Holy Spirit changes those actions as we pray and seek His grace and His mercy and His help. And so to understand where to do that, some good open-ended questions that dig down and intensively probe what's going on are essential. Here are some examples. I don't know if they're on here. Yes. Let's give some examples of extensive probing first. Extensive probing. What is your problem? What's been happening lately? Give me a Reader's Digest version of what's been going on and what you're concerned about. Tell me a little bit more about that. What have you done about it so far? What's really been helping, and what's been making it worse? Those are the kinds of questions that we just got the radar screen, just trying from the counselee's point of view to identify what the problem is. I want to give a couple of examples of open-ended versus closed-ended questions. Again, it's very important. Do you want to get married? That's closed-ended. It's yes or no. What would be a way you could turn that? Always think to turn to open-ended, to put the word what or how or when or where in front of it. What are your thoughts about marriage at this time? So get people to open up and to start to share with you. Do you love your husband? That's pretty direct. No, I'm not sure. Describe your attitude and how you respond to your husband. Tell me what's been going on there is a better question. Do you like your job? Closed-ended. What would be a better open-ended question? Think about it. tell me what you like and what you don't like about your job. Does that sound about a little bit better? It's getting people to open up and start to talk and describe things. So during the early phases of data gathering, it's also important to understand that we don't start to draw quick conclusions. Now here's a warning. If any of you decide to do some marriage counseling, often you will start with one spouse and not both. Early in my counseling experience, I found out really quickly that you will come out of that first session convinced that whoever you're talking to, that's the side you're going to take. And then you talk to the other one, and guess what? I was all messed up. Drawing conclusions quickly based on our emotional response and our limited information is a very dangerous and unbiblical thing to do. I think it's wise for us to take our time and to collect a lot of data, and for the people that are appropriately involved to get as much information from as many people as you can, if that's appropriate. And so this questioning process is very important. Now, it's not just the words. How are you doing today? I'm just doing fine. I'm just doing fine. Said the same words, but the halo data is completely different. You can watch people's body language and their expressions, and this is just practicality, and it can communicate something very different from what's the words coming out of their mouth. So just be aware. If people are looking, for example, to the floor and they're trying to avoid your question, there might be some guilt going on there. There might be some things they really don't want to open up about. Vocal inflections. Listen for the bitterness. Listen for the anger. Listen for the frustration in the voice inflection. And often what I'll do in those first few sessions, I'll just make some notes. You don't want to just jump on that, but make a little note to yourself. Seemed a little tense. Sounded a little angry, sounded a little upset, so that you could go back to that and say, George, about 15 minutes ago, I asked you about your mother and how she's kind of getting on your nerves, and you really tensed up, and tell me a little bit more about that. So we can use halo data, which would be the way people are expressing themselves, to get more information and to know where to ask some more questions. Again, we're not passing judgment based on those things at this point. That would be foolish. What we're doing is we're just gathering this information, and we've got this jigsaw puzzle. Because we're not omniscient, we're not God, we're taking pieces and we're starting to paint a picture through our questioning and the answers, and we pray for wisdom and we ask God to help us put those pieces together. We understand that we're insufficient, but God's word is sufficient as the Holy Spirit helps us in our giftedness to ask the best questions, especially questions that the Scriptures raise. We get to use that sword of the Spirit and start to uncover. You know, 1 John says that walking in darkness is where the devil has a hold on us at times, even as believers. And as we come into the light and confess and agree with God about what's not right in our lives, that's when the liberation and the cleansing starts. So how do we get to those dark places? It's quite often through this intensive and extensive probing and watching people's response and being very observant. We want to watch what is said, which is the core data, the information, but we also want to say how it's said, which is the halo data. Again, it's very important to listen. James says this, that we must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. I think anger would say slow to have an emotional response, slow to draw quick conclusions, patient, long-suffering, realizing that we are insufficient within ourselves. So it's using our ears and our mouth appropriately. It's really doing a lot of questions and a lot of listening at first. Folks, there have been counseling sessions when I've met with people one or two times and we're through. Absolutely can go quickly in biblical counseling. A mature brother or sister that knows the word, we're right there on the problem, sure. But most counseling sessions, I would say 40-50% at least of the time is spent just understanding what's going on. It's getting down to a biblical definition of what the issue is. And that happens as they talk, not as you talk. As they talk and you start to discern what they're saying in light of the Scripture, and you start to put a biblical context around what's going on, that's when we start to formulate what our counsel is going to be all about. And again, you want to listen for things like blame shifting. Is the person taking personal responsibility for their actions, or are they blaming situations, circumstances in their life, their spouse, their children, their situation, their boss, their job? Whenever it gets down to them not doing what they ought to do as a believer, and we're assuming at this point that we're counseling believers, and we'll talk a little bit about if you don't have a believer in the room, some wonderful opportunities there. But if you're counseling believers and they're not obeying God and they're being convicted by the Spirit and they're feeling some guilt, guess what? They're going to be an Adam and Eve. Well, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. I mean, that's blame shifting 101, and we'll get to that a little bit more later in our series. Some people have been very psychologized, so they're going to come in with psychological excuses, like I'm a paranoid schizophrenic, or I'm a bipolar mess, or, you know, they're going to come in with these psychological terms. Now, that you don't jump, oh, this is biblical counseling, we don't believe in that stuff. That is not what you do. Because they may have, you need to understand what they mean by those terms, what their thinking is about those terms, so you can help move them to a better place. But realize that they've been taught how to take sin and redefine it into something that's more acceptable. Well, I'm not a drunkard. I just have an issue with alcohol addiction. I'm not a fornicator. I just had an affair. You know, it's minimizing the... What do we do when we allow people to do that? Now, at first, you're not going to jump on it, but when you allow people to stay there, what are we doing? We're taking away the gospel, beloved. Our Savior died for fornicators. He didn't die for people having affairs. Now, just understand what I'm saying. Until we have to come to a, help them come to a full confession of the real problem and an understanding of it. Because that's when we confess our sins, homologeo, we agree with God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Cleansing comes when we fully recognize it's a sin problem. Biblical counselors sometimes get accused of saying everything's a sin problem. Well, most of the problems that I've seen in the world are rooted somewhere in sin. Maybe in personal sin, maybe just because we live in a sin-cursed world right now that God is, hallelujah, going to redeem. One day, that's going to be gone. That's called heaven. But right now, those are the source of problems. Agreed? Well, we can't just jump on that. We have to lovingly bring people along to understand that biblically. You might hear words like, I can't obey God. That's just impossible for me to forgive him. I could never accept them back into my life again. I could never trust them again. Those are defeating words that come from a sinful mindset. They're not focused on the grace of God, the cross, the redemption of Christ. We need to bring them back to Jesus and the power of the Spirit and the power of God and the power of the message and the belief in Christ and faith in Christ and how that can transform our lives. So listen for these opportunities. Calling sin a sickness, we've talked about that. And again, you need to move people that are very feeling-oriented, they're all caught up in their self-pity or how they're reacting to what is actually happening. Well, describe, paint a picture for me of that. Tell me what's happening. What are the words that you're saying? Try to move them a little bit away from, because emotion and drama just kind of confuses it. I want to know what's actually happening, because that's where we can start to affect some change and help affect some change. That brings us to the second level. So we've collected data through the written, through the questioning and the listening, through the halo data and what they're appearing like. So then that says we need to start to put together a picture in our minds of what the problem is. This acronym STOP, S-T-O-P, is one way to look at this. But let's just talk about these four levels. First of all, the presentation problem. What would be some examples of presentation problems? I feel tired all the time. We just don't love each other anymore. We fight all the time. I just want my wife to come back to me. I can't deal with my kids. They drive me crazy. Those would be presentation problems. It's at the subjective level. It's what the person is experiencing. It's the problem they want solved, frankly. It's what they present with. The presentation problem is the subjective level. It's typically the issue that brings people in. It's the real problem in the counselee's mind. It's not the real root issue. They've got a foundational issue that's causing cracks in the plaster, but they're just worried about the fact that their wall's starting to crack. They haven't even looked at that foundation. So we have to love it. Now, do you listen to that? Absolutely. If you don't listen to that and are concerned about it, you've lost your counselee, because that's what they're worried and concerned about. Are we going to stay there? Absolutely not. That's not what God is primarily concerned with, but He is concerned about it. Here are some things that people might answer that question with. I feel guilty. I'm depressed. I can't get along with my wife. I'm afraid to drive at night. I'm having panic attacks. I'm up and down all the time. I can't get a handle on my life. I feel like I'm out of control. Those would be presentation problems. So in the stop, this is the subjective, the S. This is what the person brings in. It's at the subjective level. It's based on feelings and the effects of things that are going on. And again, there are some examples for you. I am not the best, like Frank and Brad. They are pros at keeping up with the PowerPoint. So for a small fee, if you don't get my words, just meet me outside. No, okay. Second, the evaluation of the problem. This is at the thinking level. So what are people thinking when they're having these experiences and these reactions and these problems? What's going on in their thinking? Again, you've been pounded tonight with noutheteo. What do we do as nouthetic counselors? We are replacing thoughts in the mind to be biblical, because thinking drives feelings and actions. So we want to know what they're thinking now. What thinking is aligned with God's Word? What thinking is out of line with God's Word? So we want to know what's going on in the activity, but we also want to know what's going on in their mind when this is going on. Don't ask how you were feeling. Ask what were you thinking when that was going on. When your son took the car again, and it came back with the scratch along the side, and he walked in the door, well, I just blew up. What did you say to him? What were the thoughts in your mind? Well, he has no right to do that. Now we're getting down to the thinking level. Does it make sense? And that's what we need. Don't focus on why did you do that, but again, focus on what were you thinking. 12:1-2 is a good scriptural basis there. We are transformed through the renewal of our minds or our thinking. So we need to understand what thinking needs to change. And when we get to the last point, which is homework, some of the homework may be around some of those issues of thinking. What biblical verses and scriptures need to be memorized and meditated on to help the counselee think differently? Again, it's not about feelings. Feelings are important, but feelings are the dashboard light that says something else is going on. So if we're going to counsel effectively, you need to get down to the thinking level. We need to get down to these other issues. Now, let's talk about performance. Again, Brad used Psalm 1, that the person that walks in the counsel of the ungodly, or walks in the counsel of the godly, will stand. There will be a fruit, there will be an action, there will be a change. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus came and said, repent, for the kingdom is the message of the gospel is about change, and it's about action. It's not just about talk and thinking. Again, James says that speech and profession without change is deception. So we need to help the counselee not only think different, but also to act differently. So we want to know how they're acting now as well as how they're thinking. So we look at the performance problem. These kinds of questions will help you with that. What happened? What were you doing? Describe that. Get them to describe the behavior. When they're having negative problems, negative feelings of guilt, and so-called low self-esteem, what is it that they have been doing to produce those feelings? Get it to that level of action, performance. How are they performing? Now, when you look at an iceberg, we can see very apparently the presentation problem. As people talk to us, we can understand more how they're thinking. And we can see the actions that they're taking. But God's Word, and this is where counseling, biblical counseling, is so superior to man's way of understanding problems and working on them, can get down to this preconditioning or this heart level, this habitual level, this level below the water, the surface of the water that you don't always see that drives behavior. And people come in with issues that are not apparent. They come in with symptoms that are rooted in deeper things. And God's Word alone has the power to pierce down and get down to those deeper motives and those deeper things. Preconditioning, it's what people bring to the table. Rooted habits, beliefs, values that people carry from years. And you think, well, that's going to take years to get rid of. For people who are submitting to God's Word, for people who are willing to change and get on their knees and humble themselves and be broken, 6 to 12 weeks, beloved, I've seen amazing things happen. That's the hope we bring as biblical counselors. When you get people to tap in to the power of God through the Holy Spirit and start to submit themselves to the sufficient Word of God, lots of great things can happen. At this level, years of habitual responses can start to be changed. Sometimes very, very quickly. It's called repentance. It's old-fashioned repentance. We're putting biblical counseling terms around it. It's, I'm going this way, and now I've turned around and I'm going that way. Now, for sure, sanctification has a progressive nature, that some old habits and new habits have to be put on and put on, and put off and put on. So some of this is a process as well. But it doesn't have to take years and years and years if people are willing to submit to the Lord. And hopefully all of you as believers have experienced that. So let me give one quick example here of this process. Again, our focus has been upon patterns of behavior or habits in the preconditioning problem. What you want to look at the preconditioning level or past actions repeated so often that they have become ingrained and they've affected the way the person thinks and feels and believes and their values. That's that deeper level. If a person has problems lying, how long have you lied? When did that start? Do you often deal with life that way? Tell me more about that. Again, we're not passing judgment at this point. We're listening to understand. So before I go into the third, establishing involvement, let me just give you this scenario. Suppose George comes in and he says, I've got financial problems. I just can't meet my monthly bills, and I thought a little bit of counseling would help. I heard you all help with those kinds of things. What's the presentation problem? Guy's got financial problems. He's not paying his bills. I mean, that's the problem he's bringing to you. He starts to tell you that he's overwhelmed because he can't pay the bills. So he's starting to tell you how he feels about it. At the thinking level, George starts to tell you this. Well, they just don't pay me enough. I really deserve more money, and the cost of living is rising faster than what I can keep up with. Are we starting to get some more information here? And I'm worried, and I'm anxious. Biblically, we're in a sin issue. Now, we don't jump on George and say, oh, there it is, you're worrying, you're anxious, you're a sinner, you need to repent. I mean, we don't go for the jugular. We listen and we get definition. And then we gently come alongside George and take him to the Word and compare the Scripture with what's going on. Now we move to the performance level. Well, George, how are you currently handling that? Well, I got 3 credit cards and they're maxed out. Interesting. What's your view of credit? What's your budget look like? We tried that once. Now you're starting to get some actions that have or have not been taken. He doesn't do any financial planning. He doesn't make any good decisions. But we still haven't reached that preconditioning level, that heart level. At this level, we find out that George is not content living with the means that God's provided. He was brought up in a home where he basically got whatever he wanted. So through some intensive and extensive probing, we start to understand that he's basically spoiled. He's used to having whatever he wants whenever he wants it immediately. Of course, there's no one in the society like that now, but this is just, and theoretically, there are people like that. Yeah, don't we all struggle with that in America? Because we can get things quickly that we don't have the money to pay for. Are there some sin issues there? Are there some heart issues there? Are there some idolatry issues there that need to be dealt with? Beloved, we have a sufficient word that takes us right down to the root of these things. And not only that, when we get down to that sin issue, that selfish issue, we have a Savior that died to set us free from those things. Talk about hope. When we get a proper definition of what's going on, we have a sufficient Savior, a sufficient answer. So, again, this understanding of the problem is getting it down to biblical terms and finding out what the sin issues are and where we're not God's kind of person. And if we've got a commitment from these folks as believers to serve the Lord and to want to honor God with their finances, with their marriage, with their relationships, then we have a winning solution here, because God has promised in the Word to empower believers to change for His glory and to live in line with His Word. So as we start to give prescriptive counseling to the problems that have been exposed and understood biblically, the power of God is there to effect change in that direction, because we're on the right agenda. Is this making sense? This is so different than the world. We're not trying to patch up and make people feel better. We're into makeover. This is extreme makeover. God is changing us from what we were to what He wants us to be. So how do you affect this change? You have to establish involvement. That's the third basic concept of biblical counseling. Involvement begins by accepting that the counselee is someone who's important to God. And then this paraclete coming alongside to understand and in a loving way to listen and then to help bring God's answers to the counselee's problem. Again, secular counseling, we stand at a distance. We're a clinician with a white coat and we listen, and it's our profession. Biblical counseling is pastoral. We come alongside and we cry with our counselees. We listen. We laugh. You actually enjoy the experience and experience it in a sense with them. It's the same way the Lord treats us, beloved. We have a Savior that came and identified with us and walked with us. And He's not a high priest that can't be touched, because He was touched with temptation and the feelings of our infirmities. So, and that's biblical counseling. We come alongside like the Spirit of God comes alongside you, and we help and we get involved. We get this involvement. Acts 20:31 talks about how Paul warned them with tears. Galatians 6:2 and verse 5 also says that we bear one another's burdens until they can bear their own. John. And 3 John says he had no greater joy than to see his children walking in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9 says that Paul cared for them as a nursing mother. Now you talk about involvement and closeness and intimacy. This is the nature of what we do as biblical counselors. We're not afar off. We're not cold. We're not going through a process. We're loving people euthetically, which means we're confronting them. And we're speaking the truth in love, and we're helping them see the truth of the situation so they can change. We need to be sympathetic and empathetic and listen, but you know, it's not just sitting there and crying with them and feeling sorry for them. It's crying and feeling the pain, but saying there's an answer here. there can be a change here for God's glory. We need to be available and sensitive. We need to be transparent. We need to talk about ourselves and say, we're just weak like you are. Only difference between you and me is right now I'm taking you to God's Word to get some answers. Maybe you taking me to God's Word tomorrow to get some answers. We're not on a different level. We're just there gifted by God to help them get to a different place. We take counselees serious. What do I mean by that? Let me just tell a very, very quick story. And I'll probably be able to elaborate this on another time later. Had a lady that came to me that actually was a friend of the family's. To put it very briefly, she was depressed, almost suicidal. And she said, Dave, I feel so black. I feel so ugly. I feel so unclean. I feel so dirty. And I haven't really done anything all that wrong, but I just feel so awful and so guilty. And you know what I said to her? You're not so bad. No. I said, you're absolutely right about yourself. Does that sound unkind? The Lord wonderfully saved that lady because she came to understand that I took her seriously. I took her problem seriously. I said, you're right. She says, well, the Christian psychologist I went to see last week just said to get a smile on my face and get over it. Cheer up. I said, you're absolutely accurate in your feelings. You are unclean. You are black. But we have a Savior that came and bore that darkness and that blackness and that ugliness that you're feeling. And you can be relieved and forgiven from that and start to change in a way that will glorify Him. Beautiful story. Husband was unsaved. Saw the change in her. Came to know the Lord through that change. So, a great story of redemption. This biblical counseling is about redemption. It's about reconciliation. And that's the hope that we have, beloved. When we define sin as sin, we give great hope. We have to take people seriously. When they start to cry, when they start to give their excuses, don't buy in. Don't be manipulated by that. You can love them and be empathetic, but don't follow down that path and go into collusion with them. Stay on the Scripture. Stay right with the righteousness of God. Confront the problem. Model Christ. Look at how Jesus ministered to people. And be solution-oriented. What do I mean by that? A lot of Rogerian counseling is about listening. The therapy is in understanding and listening and reflecting. That's not what we're into. We are into building involvement with the purpose of change, with the purpose of helping there be a difference. The therapy, the help, is not because we just listen and understand. We certainly need to do that, but we're not going to stay there. We've got answers. We've got a Savior that says you can change for God's glory. Such a superior solution. Again, the Bible is a textbook on counseling. God is our only source of hope. The source of hope is not in solving the problem. The source of hope is not within you. The source of hope is not in your intelligence or in the intelligence or the wisdom even of the counselor alone. It's in the wisdom of God's sufficient word. We have hope because we have a Savior that makes that provision not only possible but active. How are some practical ways we can give hope? Share some of the victories in your own life and some of the other people you've counseled. Tell people what God has done. Testify to what the Lord has done in your life. Quite often I've found in my own life that God sees fit that I have plenty of trials and difficulties and struggles in my own life so that with the comfort I have, I can bring that comfort to others. Have you ever remember any verses like that in 2 Corinthians? Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I realize my weakness and I see God's help, that's when I can help. That brings great hope to people. Again, labeling sin as sin. We've covered that one very thoroughly. Again, be solution-oriented. We're not just going to talk about the problem. That's not the help. It's talking about the answer. And then again, marriage counseling, let me give you this. When we're doing sessions, third session, more than often or not, if they're back by session four, within session 6 to 8, it's almost over. I mean, in a good, positive way. If they're not back by session 4, they're gone. And I tell people that. Look, by the second or third time, you're going to be deciding, yes, this is what I want. I'm submitting to the Lord. I'm going to yield to Him. Or, no, this isn't for me. And, beloved, that's where we depend on the Spirit of God to change people. We can't change them. We speak the truth in love. We sow the seed. We water. God brings the increase. So it's not always a failure when somebody leaves from my standpoint. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the word. They've made a decision. For some reason, they have not changed at that point. But for the people that are willing and submitted and humble and willing to go before God and say, I'm ready to change, 6, 7, 8 sessions, we are seeing major differences. Do you think that brings hope to people that have been in therapy for 2 years? Wow. They're just like, they hardly believe it. And you say, well, just hang in there with me. And they're like, wow, I would have never thought in the marriage situation we were in that in 1 month we would be here. It is a privilege and a blessing to be a part of that. Is counseling hard work? It sure is. It's worth every bit of the energy that you can put into it. Again, also be willing to deal with the presentation problem. We're not just going to go into a deep Bible study about all the theories about what's going on. We're going to help them deal with, make a list, make sure they understand that you have the list of all the issues they brought in, and biblically we're going to come back to all those things within the next few weeks, and we're going to deal with every one of them. Let them know that you're going to go straight for it and ask God for the wisdom to do that. And then the last but not the least, we assign homework. Nuthetic counseling, the counseling room, is where most of the change occurs. It's where the change of thinking typically happens in the shift of thinking. But what happens if we change our thinking and we don't do anything about it? If we sweep out the old thinking but we don't start to act in accordance with that, then the old comes back and we don't make progress. Homework is taking what we're learning and it's putting it into practice. It's giving people practical ways to implement what they're learning. Here are some guidelines. The Bible emphasizes doing. James, be doers of the word. It brings hope and anticipation of change from the outset. In other words, the goal is to become God's kind of person, which is a change of doing. It puts the responsibility on change where it belongs on the counselee. I don't change people. You don't change people. They change as they yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and they take the action. Well, without homework, there's no action piece. Again, we're not just listening and talking. Just talking to people is not, this is not talk therapy. This is, let's find out what the problem is, let's get it defined biblically, and then let's find out what you need to do about it and how you need to change your thinking and your actions, relying on the power of God in prayer. This isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is breaking a person down, helping them break down to the place that they're depending on God for His answers from the Word. I'm going to quit going with the counsel of the ungodly and what I think, and I'm going to start to go with God's plan and what He's outlining in the Scripture. And thank you, Dave, for showing that to me and helping me understand it better. It's a Bible study, beloved. We're helping people understand God's Word so they can put it into practice. How do I put it into practice? Homework. So, it's starting to practice God's Word, putting off, putting on. We have to help people define that in very specific, practical ways. Because all of us like to deceive ourselves and slip around. When you get real specific, it's hard to slip around. By the way, session 2 or 3, you know whether a person's serious or not by how. If they're attempting to do the homework or not. If they're not interested in the homework, they've probably been psychologized, or they've been down to the local bar where the bartender talks to them, and that's therapy. Or they've talked to their mom, and, you know, I just want to come in and talk about the problem. Well, in biblical counseling, because you're getting homework from day one, that tells you real quick if the person's interested in actually doing something and being a different person. It's a way to measure how things are going. When people are putting in that effort to memorize the Word of God and to listen to it and to go out and do things different and go back and be with their wife and go on a date and change the way they're acting, then you know they're serious. Session one, people should walk out with homework, specific homework, and it needs to be two pieces. How am I going to change my thinking? That's typically meditating on the Scripture, memorizing some Scripture, reading some Scripture, some biblical helps to help you get into the Scripture, and it's also a practical change in some behavior. Help the counselee determine what they need to do. The Spirit will help you discern and know what to do there. Again, you want to look at those. You want to address some presentation issues, some thinking issues, and some deeper preconditioning habitual issues. That's what that statement there means. And your counseling agenda should start with reviewing the homework. The counselee needs to know there's going to be an accountability. The change is expected. They came to you for help to get rid of the problem. You're getting them focused on being God's kind of person, which means change has to happen and there needs to be an accountability and a commitment to that. I have no idea what that one means. So I'm through. So that's that concludes this one. And